May be seated. Sin is crouching at the door, its desires toward you, but you must rule over it. Imagine, and some of you may not have to imagine, a rivalry with your brother. Sibling relationships always find some way to become a competition. This is quite literally as old as sin itself. And the only thing worse than a sibling rivalry is a rivalry that is only observed by one party. There's really nothing in the Bible or anywhere in tradition that leads us to believe that Abel was somehow poking at Cain. No, Abel was humble, quiet, never insisting on himself. The fact that Cain became angry at another man's blessing shows that he wasn't chasing after love. He was only chasing after his own desires. Our translation this morning tells us that the Lord had no regard for Cain's sacrifice, but did have regard for Abel's. This comes from the King James Version of the Bible, which reads, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect." Forgive me, I always have to geek out about this stuff. So the King James Bible is printed in 1611, but some of the words have changed over the last 400 years. There's a slightly more literal translation that's about 60 years older than the King James, and it renders the verse like this. "The Lord looked unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and unto his offering he looked not." That's a more neutral translation, and I think we should actually follow it. This is all to say, it's not as though God is looking down from heaven and saying, "Yes, I really, really like when Abel sacrifices sheep to me, but I don't really care about what that other brother of his is doing." Think of it instead like this. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from any seed and fruit-bearing plant in the garden, save for the tree of knowledge, which they eventually ate. And after the fall into sin, this commandment remained the same. You may eat of any plant. Adam was not a hunter. He was a farmer. So when he and Eve had their first son, he would raise him up to be a farmer, teaching Cain how to till the ground, sow the seed, water, and tend to the sprouts, and eventually harvest the food to prepare meals. But he also taught Cain that everything was a gift from God, and that he should offer back to God what God had already given him. So Cain, like his father, set up an altar on which he could offer his first fruits, the best produce he had. He could offer it up to God, likely as a burnt offering, and God looked at this offering. He regarded it, or he respected it, because it was a sacrifice of what Cain had made from a place of faith. Sometime later, another baby boy was born. His name was Abel. And since there was already at least one farmer in the land, Abel was charged with tending the flock. His work would provide milk and cheese and wool for the rapidly growing human race. Being the younger child and therefore the more nosy one, he asked his parents one day where they received their garments. Adam and Eve would have looked at each other, hung their heads in shame, and explained that they sinned. They disobeyed God. And as a result, they were cast out of paradise, and that their sin had been passed on to their children. "Only blood can cover sin," Adam would have told his baby boy. And so God had to sacrifice a lamb to himself in order to cover our sin. When he did so, he also made us these clothes to cover our shame. Cain had heard the story before, but Abel was stirred up by it. He decided that he needed to offer not only grain and wheat and fruits and vegetables, but the lifeblood of his flock. And so Abel, who once prayed at the altar of his brother, constructed a new altar on which sheep would be slain, their blood spilled to cover his sin, and his brothers, and his fathers, and his mothers. The blood of these sheep would cry out from the ground to heaven, signaling that man was repentant and earnestly desired God's forgiveness. Thus, the God of heaven would look at this sacrifice instead of Cain's. God desires a contrite heart. And now Abel was the epitome of this. He went out of his way to find a path in which he would give not only thanks to God, offer back to God what was already God's, but also atone for the sin his family had committed. This is not salvation by works. Abel did all of this because he had faith in Christ. Whereas Cain, I think, was just offering something, trying to work his favor into God's eyes. But how could God not intently gaze at this atoning sacrifice made by the hand of Abel, over and above what was merely a prayer of thanksgiving from Cain? And Adam and Eve, of course, would beam with pride. They had so many other children who would reap the benefits of Abel's work. And which older brother would you like more, the one who gives you wool hats and toys made out of goat horns, or the one that just puts vegetables on your plate? So Cain's face fell. He was angry. Angry at his brother for being the golden child, angry at his parents for not obeying God, angry at God for letting them sin in the first place. But the Lord showed that he had not abandoned Cain. And the five little words the Lord said to Cain are so profound. I mean, the Lord said to Cain, God spoke to Cain, not through a prophet, not through a written document. God was so concerned with the soul and the life of his child that he himself spoke, saying, Cain, my dear child, why is your face fallen? Why are you angry? If you act right, won't your face be lifted up once again? But if you do not do well, know that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is toward you, but you must rule over it. Cain did not rule over the sin which crouched at his door. He let his appetite for destruction, his appetite for his own wants, and his need to be the best rule over him. He let sin win. Just as his mother had let her eyes deceive her into thinking the fruit was good to eat, just as his father had abandoned Eve and let her be tempted by the serpent, Cain had let his lesser passions rule over the mind given him by faith. Thousands of years later, St. Paul would say, it is no longer I who do the thing I hate, but sin that dwells within me. And it wasn't a serpent whispering in Cain's ear. It was the sin that dwelt in him, the same original sin that hung on his Y chromosome, passed down to him from his father, joined to the body made for him by his mother. It was this sin that was not only crouching at the door, but had already made its way into the house. Cain let sin win, and so he rose up and he killed his brother. No more would God beam at the slaughtered lamb. No more would the youth jump for joy at the presence of Uncle Abel. No more would Adam and Eve thank their son for a glass of milk. The blood of Abel cried out to God. And God saw that the humble one had been slain, whereas the one who only wanted to exalt himself was covered with the blood of his victim. And all he could say in response to God's question was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So God placed a curse on Cain. The same God who settles the solitary in a home would put a bounty on the head of Cain, but accompanying that bounty with a mark that would drive away any would-be attacker. There would be no eye for an eye. Cain would eventually find a wife and have children, though his children would go on to become polygamists. Another descendant of Cain, Tubal Cain, was known for making instruments of bronze and iron. One Jewish rabbi said that the name meant spice of Cain. And so Tubal Cain spiced and seasoned and improved the work of Cain by providing weapons for murderers. The curse of Cain would continue for generations. Sin crouched at his door. It desired Cain, and it won. And it won in his sons, and his sons' sons, and his sons' sons' sons. By the fourth chapter of Genesis, we already hear echoes of the Lord from atop Mount Sinai saying, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." But when we wipe the tears from the eyes of Adam and Eve, who mourn their son, we also hear that the Lord never allows a temptation to sin without also showing us a way out, a way to avoid sin, a way to live in love. If God says you must rule over sin, that means ruling over sin is an option. And in the same breath in which the Lord promises iniquity to the children of unrighteous fathers, he also says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And in giving the Ten Commandments, God shows what it means to do well, even and especially when sin is crouching at the door. Though it would take thousands of years for the appointed time to come, God would comfort Adam and Eve by showing them that Abel was onto something. Whereas Abel, the beloved son, had offered up a lamb to God, now God would offer up a lamb, his beloved son, to atone for the sins of Adam and Eve and Cain, Tubal Cain, of Abel and Seth and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph. Though it would take thousands of years for Cain's question to be answered, we would learn from Jesus that those who hear the word of God and keep it are the brothers of all believers. Thus, for those who have been claimed by God, the answer to the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is unequivocally, "Yes, yes, it shall be so." You are your brother's keeper, even when it appears as though God regards him and not you. You are your brother's keeper, even when you would rather shine in the limelight of the church and let him dwell in anger and darkness and wander the earth as a fugitive. You are your brother's keeper because you have been kept by your brother, Christ Jesus. You have been marked, not with the mark of Cain, but with the holy cross etched into your forehead and tattooed on your heart. You have not been cast into the wilderness and called a fugitive, but you have been cast into the calm waters of baptism and called a son of God. This, so that you may be strengthened to do well, so that you might even rule over the sin that crouches at your door. There are two paths before you. The quiet and humble life of Abel, who, like a penitent tax collector, quietly prays nothing but, "Lord, have mercy." And the life of Cain, who insists on himself like a boastful Pharisee that can only point to his own empty works. You have been called by the gospel, justified by faith, and you have grown into a mature Christian. Choose the good. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.